1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will read verse 1 through 8. Moreover, brothers and sisters, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, which is one of Peter's names, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom, of course, at the time of Paul's writing this, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, the Lord's half-brother, the one who wrote the book of James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, Paul saying about himself, as by one born out of due time. And that's where I want to stop, but that's what I want us to focus on and pay attention to this morning. This is the end of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, to the Corinthians. He does. You would think that, you know, the gospel being foundational, the gospel being that which is the foundation and the beginning place for Christianity and for everyone who becomes a Christian, you'd think he would have done that at the beginning of the book, but he didn't. He puts it at the end of the book because it is foundational. It is the power of God. As we saw in Romans chapter 1 in our study of Romans, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew and the Greek." He's made it clear. Paul is certain that this news, and that's what the gospel means, good news. And in order for something to be news, contrary to our present day, the definition of news is a report of an actual, factual truth. And that's what the gospel is. It's a real truth. It's a real story that really happened and carries within it the very power of God to change people's lives. It is the foundation of our faith, but it is also that which works in us throughout our lives once we have trusted in Christ. The very fact that Jesus became incarnate, the Son of God, who left the throne, who created all that exists, and yet was willing to be incarnate, to become a man, and then to live his life without sin, and go about, as the scripture says, doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, and then to unjustly be betrayed and arrested and beaten and crucified and buried, and then on the third day rise again. Just that reality, when believed upon, when trusted in, changes lives from the inside out. There is a miracle that takes place within the heart when that happens. And it won't happen any other way. There's no other way for that to happen. It's not just a story. It's not like you're in history class hearing about Abraham Lincoln or George Washington. It's a living story about the living Savior who is presently alive, whom you and I and any human being who will say yes to him, trust in him, can know personally. You can't know Abraham Lincoln. You can't know George Washington until you get to heaven, providing that's where they went, and I believe they probably did because they trusted in Christ. But there's no other way for it to happen. It just won't work any other way. I read a story. A customer walked into the post office wanting to mail a package. 2 days shipping will cost $12.95 to get it there by Friday, my co-worker Billy told her. The customer, clearly looking to save a few bucks, said, "Though the package doesn't have to get there till Saturday, is there any way to make that happen?" Billy nodded, "Sure, you can bring it back tomorrow." It's the same thing. It is what it is. The gospel is what it is. It won't. There is no other way to know God. There is no other way to have your sins forgiven. There's no other way for your life to be changed from the inside out. Now, it's a lifelong journey. That change is something that goes on continuously. But you can't change yourself. But Jesus can. If you will trust in Him, if you will believe this ages-old message that was prophesied way back in the Scriptures. In fact, God Himself spoke the first prophecy of the gospel when He was dealing with Adam and Eve after their first sin, when they hid. He promised Eve that even though her childbirth was going to be multiplied in pain, that she was going to give birth to a child whom the enemy, the serpent, would bruise his heel, but he, that child, would bruise the serpent's head, which of course was a prophecy of Christ. It's an old, old story. Some people don't think it's modern and contemporary and matters, but it does. Kind of like something else I read. If you think you're smarter than the previous generation, .. 50 years ago, the owner's manual of a car showed you how to adjust the valves. Today, it warns you not to drink the contents of the battery. Just because it's old doesn't mean that it's not the truth, that it doesn't work. Just because somebody had a newer idea doesn't mean that it's the answer. And that's what Paul is sharing here. He says, "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." You see, the Apostle Paul was a brilliant man. He really was. He was a brilliant man. He had studied in various schools, famous schools of his day. But he didn't meet Jesus because he was so smart. He didn't become a believer because he was so intelligent. He got it by grace, the same as every other person who's ever been saved. That's why he said, "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." I didn't earn it. I didn't, achieve it. I received it. And that's the gospel, the grace of God. And then he spells it out. He reminds them of what the gospel is, and he's reminding us through this message this morning what the gospel is, what the foundation of eternal life is in this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the man, the one who took our place. He says that Christ died for our sins. Everyone in here knows that they're a sinner. Whenever you're talking with anyone outside of church, if they'll be honest, you don't have to convince them they're a sinner. Everyone knows that they have sinned. And everyone knows that those sins will have consequences. Whether they admit it, whether they understand it, whether they've ever read the Bible or not, they know in the back of their mind there will come a day. But they don't have to bear those consequences. And that's what Paul's reminding us of, that Christ died for our sins, not his own, for ours, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried. He didn't just swoon. He didn't just pass out. He died. And because he died, he was buried. His earthly life came to an end. His body was broken. His blood was poured out. But it didn't end there. He says, "And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. That God became man. Jesus was incarnate. And that God-man took our place. died not for his own, because he had none, but for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. All foretold in the Scriptures. That's why the Word of God is the truth, and well worth the investment of our time in it with Jesus. But he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't just leave it at him telling them that it was so. He said he was seen by Cephas, or Peter. The church in Corinth knew Peter. They knew who he was. They had heard him. He was seen by Cephas, or Peter. Then he was seen by the 12, minus Judas, of course. After that, he was seen by over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. I mean, he's building a real clear case, of whom the greater part remained to the present. As I said, when Paul wrote this, a lot of those people were still alive. He says, but some of them had fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, the Lord's half-brother. Can you imagine what that was like, to grow up with Jesus as your brother, you know, and, you know, you're just brothers. And brothers don't always treat each other real good. But just, I mean, imagine growing up with someone, and then your brother, when he becomes 30 years old, he begins to claim to be the Messiah. And if you read the Gospels, it's pretty clear that James and the others didn't exactly believe. In fact, they kind of thought he was out of his mind and went to get him one time. But now, after he's been crucified and buried and risen again, he appears to James. At some point along the way, James came to faith. James came to realize that Jesus was not actually his father's son, that is, Joseph's son. His father was in heaven, and his mother they shared as mother, Mary, but Jesus had another father, and that was God in heaven. James came to faith. James believed that because of the resurrection. He became the first leader, you might say, or minister of the church in Jerusalem. Acts 15 points out. Then he was seen by all the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me, Paul says. Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was headed to a city because he had committed himself as an educated and devout Jew to stamping out this new move, this way, this cult called Christianity. He had letters from the leaders, the authorities, and he was going to Damascus to arrest every Jew that professed Jesus as Christ. But before he got there, he met him. And that changed everything. And I'm so glad it did. Because as a result of Paul meeting Jesus, we have many of the letters, books of the New Testament that God inspired him to write. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And Paul believed that because Paul experienced that. Now, if you haven't experienced that, then you can call on Christ today. Say yes to Jesus. If you believe that and you want to receive him and you want to experience salvation, transformation, the forgiveness of your sins, eternal life, you can come to Christ today. You can believe him and receive him. You can follow him in baptism. And that's what we're going to do this morning. There are several who have professed faith in Christ in times past and want to follow and obey him in baptism. And that's one reason why we do baptism. One of the reasons that we practice baptism, of course, the first one is that Jesus said to. He said to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But another reason why we do that is because baptism itself is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of us entering into, by faith, Christ and what He has done for us. That's why it pictures a burial. It's an expression of dying to yourself and being buried in the water, the grave, and being raised to new life in Him.